Well, turning now to our teaching time, I would invite you to open your Bibles, and we're going to study as we have been in a journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and today we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 to chapter 6, verse 10, and you'll find that on page 916 of your church Bibles. We're coming close to concluding this letter. If you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, would you please use the copy that's in the tray below you or adjacent to you? Take it as yours, put your name in it, and receive it as a gift from the church family. I want to put a tag on this message: Spirit people for others. Say that with me. Spirit people for others. Spirit people for others. Amen. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in or to himself, and not in or to his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. So William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and when he neared the end of his life, he was invited to address a large convention of the Salvation Army, and workers and volunteers, and it was just a massive gathering. He was invited, but his aging body just wouldn't let him show up. So instead, they asked him to send a message, and here's the message that he sent. It was just a one-word message to the delegates and volunteers of the Salvation Army Convention. Others. Signed, General William Booth, Salvation Army. That's it. No explanation. No footnotes. No fine print. Others. I think that may be one of the most clearest mission statements I've ever read. And according to our text here and our scriptures in Galatians, it is the inevitable outcome of a Spirit-dominated life. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins and delivered us from this present evil age. He washed our sin, forgave our past, cleansed our guilt, secured our adoption, and has filled us with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we're free. We're free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And our Spirit-empowered freedom was never meant to curve in on ourselves. Our Spirit-dominated freedom was never intended to terminate on ourselves, but rather it's intended to propel us outwardly in loving service for others. Others. And so Paul asserts, if we're truly spirit people, then our lives will show it, not in external religious badges, but in love. So in our text today, Paul reminds Galatian congregations in what is now South Central Turkey, he says, look, here's who you are. Here is who you are. We're spirit people. Here's your identity. Chapter 6, verse 2. You who are spiritual can be translated spirit people. We're spirit people. And spirit people, chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Spirit people, chapter 5, verse 17, desire what the Spirit desires. Spirit people, chapter 5, verse 18, follow where the Spirit leads. Spirit people, chapter 5, verse 25, live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And then in chapter 6, verse 8, we read that spirit people sow to the Spirit. Spirit people. Both individually and corporately preoccupy themselves with the mind of Christ, the desires of Christ, the affections of Christ, the fruit of Christ's Spirit. And some may say, well, if the Holy Spirit takes over my very self, won't I lose myself? And the answer is yes. Yeah, and then you'll find yourself. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So you don't lose yourself. Actually, you become your truest self because it is Christ living in you, the self that God has intended you to be all along. So that Paul says that spirit people become orchards through which the Holy Spirit grows otherworldly produce for others. For others. Here's our big idea today. Here it is, church. We are spirit people who live for others. Spirit people live for others. Spirit people live for others. Yeah. Now, what does that look like Monday morning at 8 a.m.? Well, here it is. Simple and unforgettable. Spirit people bear burdens, carry cargo, trust the harvest. That's my talk. Bear others' burdens, carry their own cargo, trust the Lord's harvest. That's how we live for others. All right, let's go to work. We're spirit people, and spirit people bear others' burdens. That's chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul has spent the last five chapters correcting the heresy of saved by grace, kept by works. False teachers had infiltrated these house churches trying to wrap the yoke of law reliance around the necks of these Christians. They claimed grace may start you, but law must finish you. So in other words, in order to become a real Christian, these false teachers said that the Galatian Gentiles, they needed to become honorary Jews by means of the visible badges and markers of the Hebrew law, such as circumcision and Sabbath keeping and dietary foods. Yes, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. And Paul says, absolutely not. Circumcision is no evidence of Christianity. The Holy Spirit is evidence of Christianity. We're spirit people. And then, as if to bait these false teachers, Paul asks, do you really need a law to keep? Is that what you're looking for? You need a law to keep? Okay, all right. Fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ. Bear another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's that? What's the law? What is the law? What does Paul mean when he says the law of Christ? One word, love. Love, chapter 5, verse 9. For in Christ, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. That's what counts. That's all that counts, faith working through love. Chapter 5, verse 13, through love serve one another. Chapter 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then to begin this beautiful ninefold fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody here need a law to keep? Keep that one. For the love of Christ compels us that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised to life, for us, for others. It's about love. Now, these verses tell us that a key expression of love is bearing others' burdens. Burdens. You see that? Bear one another's burdens. The word picture is boulder. It's a boulder. It is weight. It is heaviness. It is, and in this context, or in the context actually that's been used throughout Scripture, one expression is the boulder of suffering. The boulder-like pressure of suffering. Grief, death, ache, burdens. Spirit people suffer burdens. Spirit people suffer burdens too. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul felt the pressure of what the churches were facing. That's why he said, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? So when verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, it assumes that there's going to be burdens to bear. So it's no sign of spiritual strength to say, oh, I'm not burdening you with my problems or my loads. I'll handle it. Or I'll just cast it on the Lord in prayer. Well, that's good. It's good for you to do that. It's also good to ask your church family for help. And one of the ways that Jesus bears our burdens, one of the ways that Christ bears our burdens is through the shoulders of his people. Amen. I'm thinking of John Claypool, who was a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, and his little girl suffered from a disease that eventually took her life, and he had to go back into the pulpit. And this is what he wrote. It's a beautiful book. It's called Tracks of a Fellow Struggler, Living and Growing Through Grief. John Claypool wrote, you alone must do your grief work, but you do not have to do it alone. See? Burdens. Specifically in these verses, verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking about the burden of sin. If anyone is caught in any transgression. Did you see that? So someone in a sudden impulse chose poorly. Temptation flash flooded them. They reacted. They didn't wake up in the morning planning to wreck their marriage or their job or their integrity or their life. They were caught in any transgression. They were caught and now they're stuck. What will spirit people do? Bite and devour one another? Provoke one another? Is that what's going to happen here? No. Spirit people are going to come alongside. Spirit people say, I grieve with you. Let me pray for you. Let's pray about this. Let's sit. Let's carry this to God. Let's seek his help. This thing is a burden, but you're not a burden. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, when Paul says, you who are spiritual, you might be curious about who's he talking about. Who are those who are spiritual? Who's he talking about? Is he just talking about the apostles? Is he just talking about elders or deacons? No. The phrase, you who are spiritual, refers to the spirit people who make up the congregation. Who's that? Christians. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has come into your life, into your heart. And so we are to sow to the Spirit. We are to follow the lead of the Spirit. The spirit people make up the congregation. So it is a holy practice to come alongside one burdened by sin. And it doesn't have to be the pastor. It shouldn't be the pastor. It can't all be the pastor, that is. All spirit people are called to restore in a spirit of gentleness. Restore. You who are spiritual, the spirit people should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Restore, that's a beautiful word. It means two meanings. To fix a bone, to set a bone, okay? And then it means to mend a net. So something has been broken, something has malfunctioned, and someone comes alongside with the skill and the patience to mend that which has been broken. And how? In a spirit of gentleness. Because you see, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Yes. When you go back to chapter 5, Paul's tying it all together. Here's what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in real life. When it comes to gentleness, it means coming alongside someone. Because spirit people all too well know their own vulnerabilities. Which is why Paul says in verse 1, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. So the healer is not beyond his or her own brokenness. You see that here in these verses? Restoration occurs from a posture of vulnerability, not superiority. The one who restores is self-aware, not self-assured. That's why verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then Paul's point is not, you're nothing. No, his point is think soberly of yourself. The Roman Empire, the world of the Apostle Paul, was drenched in what was called a contest culture or a competition culture. It was one drenched in rivalry, arrogance, envy, and provocation. And it went beyond gladiators in the Colosseum. It went beyond the Roman Senate. It went beyond politics or athletics. It was just a part of culture. It's dangerously easy to overestimate yourself. And that's the point Paul makes about the false teachers. But spirit people traffic in truth, not deception. Spirit people are burden bearers, not braggarts. And that's why Paul says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be to himself, not to his neighbor. All right? Keep your bragging to yourself, Paul says. Spare your neighbor. Don't parade your spiritual track record before your struggling neighbor. Bear their burdens without comparing your credentials. Amen. That's what spirit people do. For others. Amen. For others. Bear others' burdens. Let's keep reading. Spirit people bear others' burdens. And spirit people carry their own cargo. Verse 5, for each one will have to bear his own load. Isn't that interesting? Do you catch the tension? Bear others' burdens, carry your own load. Huh. That's a different word, by the way. The word is literally ship's cargo. That's the load. In our day, think carry-on.
right? Carry on.
Or backpack. Word picture, it's a word picture for your what's your responsibility. So we're talking, so verses 2 and verse 5, you see the images there? Boulder versus backpack. Boulders should be shared. Backpacks, that's on you. Okay? And so throughout these verses, one way to help understand these verses is to think there's corporate responsibilities and then there's individual responsibilities. And Paul just volleys back and forth in these verses between what are community duties for spirit people and then what are individual duties for each spirit person. What is ours? What's mine? Okay. And we violate the spirit of this text when we try to obligate others to do for us what we must do ourselves. Amen. A pastor named Charles Spurgeon preached in England in the mid-1800s. And when he preached on this text, he observed that some read these verses and they say, "This text is a cow. I will therefore milk it." So a less mature reading of this text asks, "What can I get? I will therefore get it." A more mature reading of the text asks, "What is mine to do? I will therefore do it." So we're not in sync with this text if we simply thrust our carry-on to someone else and say, "Here, carry this." When one of my sons was 6 years old, his initials are Brandon. So we went to Door County for the first time, and we rented bicycles for the day. And so I rode one of those bikes with a tag-along for Brandon. And it had pedals. And I assure you, there was no horsepower coming out of my tag-along. Instead, there were orders. Pedal faster. Keep going. I love this. Yeah. Paul tells the Galatians, pedal. Pedal. Love does not do for people what they can do themselves. Let me repeat that. Love does not do for people what they can do themselves. That's what we would call toxic charity. Right? As your pastor who loves you, I can teach and preach the Bible, but I can't read your Bible for you. I can pray for you, but I can't do the praying that you need to do for you. I can equip you with ministry skills for service, but you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, and we're waiting. The church is waiting. The community is waiting for Christ to be revealed in your life, through your life, by His Spirit for others. Amen. For others. I'm thinking of Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. As Paul closed his letter to the Colossians, he says this. He says he's wrapping up the letter, and then kind of out of nowhere he says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." Wow! I mean, Paul calls him out in front of the whole church. Right? "See that you fulfill the ministry you've received from the Lord." You know what you have received from the Lord. It's what you have received from the Lord. Why do you wish you were someone else? Why do you think someone else's load would be better for you? What life are you waiting for, man? Let's do this thing. Land the plane. Fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Part of what it means to passionately pursue Christ is to grow out of ourselves and out of our listlessness and be able to say, "God has grown me enough that I can carry my own backpack. And by the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, I've received so much grace and so much help. I'm going to fulfill the ministry that I have received from the Lord. And I'm going to do it thoroughly. I'm going to do it joyfully. I'm not going to sit on it. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm not going to cry over it. I'm not going to ask somebody else to carry it for me. I'm going to carry it." Every person in this room, right here, right now, has a cross that Christ wants you to carry. And it's your cross. It's yours. No one else's. And spirit people don't compare loads. They carry what God has assigned, and they do it in the power of the Spirit. Spirit people for others. Bear others' burdens. Carry your own load. And then trust God's harvest. That's what's going on in verses 7 through 11. Paul isn't so much threatening the Galatians as he is encouraging them. Encouraging them. Keep on, Paul says. Look past your current compassion fatigue. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't quit. Keep coming back. Don't give up. Throughout this entire letter, Paul has been presenting, if you go back and just read this letter again, and you can do it in 20 minutes, you go back and you read this letter again, and you can see how Paul presents the congregations of Galatia with two paths, the path of law or the path of grace, with Hagar or Sarah, slavery or freedom, human effort or divine promise. And Paul here repeats that theme when he talks about the principle of the harvest. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, from the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap life. And Paul's talking about these two realms, these two realities. There's the reality of the flesh, which is turned in. Which field are you going to sow your seed? If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap. That's the principles. Now, there's farmland just to the east of us, or right out here. You can look at them right as you look out the door here. Paul says, you got to sow, and then you have to wait. Okay? Has the harvest come yet? No. So has God abandoned us? No. Are we alone? No. It's just June. Don't misinterpret the season. Paul claims two fields, spirit field and flesh field. And there's spirit soil and flesh soil. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the fruit of the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the works of the flesh. And notice they're different. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. So I do the works, but God provides the fruit, you see. And spirit people are not absolved of the responsibility of making choices, sowing to the Spirit, and walking in the sphere of the Spirit, which means keeping in step with the Spirit. All of these different phrases and images Paul gives basically talk about a life dominated by the Holy Spirit. And what I fear is that some of us hear about living the wonderful Spirit-filled life, and the impression, at least to me, is that if that were to happen, I'd be happy all the time, smiling all the time, be in a good mood all the time, things would go well, I would be chirpy, and I would be extroverted. I'd never suffer depression, I'd rarely have problems, and I would feel like my second cup of coffee all day. Okay? And so the way to get this buzz is to have a mystical experience of some sort, and you're going to be good to go for the rest of your life. And as I see it, that's how some Christian media is marketed. Buy this book, hear this podcast, attend this seminar. Instant sanctification. And Paul says otherwise. Paul says, think farm. Think farm. Think about living on a large farm with two fields. And one field is labeled the flesh, and the other field is labeled the Spirit. And every day, we sow our time, we sow our thoughts, we sow our talents, we sow our energies toward one or the other of these fields. Everything you do in life is planted in one of these two fields. Every word we speak, Every step we take, every chance conversation, even the tiniest decisions leads us in one direction or the other. And that includes what we read, who we talk to, what we watch on TV, what we listen to on the radio, where we surf on the internet. It touches our habits, the way we respond when we are mistreated, our prayer life, our time in God's Word, our giving to the Lord's work, our willingness to help others, the way we discipline our children, the way we respond to correction, our willingness to share Christ with the lost. And that's just a short list. That's our freedom. Life is a series of daily choices. And with each choice, we sow a seed to the flesh field or to the spirit field. Now, let me just wow you with this humbly. Here it is. This is what I've learned. All of my education has brought me to this truth. Here it is. When farmers plant corn seeds, farmers expect corn stalks. That's pretty good for an Okie, isn't it? Yeah. When farmers plant corn seeds, farmers expect corn stalks. Church family, you cannot sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when there's no spiritual fruit. Well, I mean, what did you expect? Did you think you could be angry and bitter and grouchy and irritable and bossy and rude and quick-tempered and then cancel it all with a quick prayer asking for God's blessing? Not quite. I heard about a college student whose mother had always done his laundry. So before sending him off, she sewed a canvas duffel bag for him. She said, put your dirty clothes in this every night, and at the end of the week, wash them out. Yeah. Put in some laundry powder, inserted the proper change, turned on the machine. Moments later, I heard this horribly loud thump, 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 echoing throughout the laundromat. And a very kind fellow student approached me with a grin, and she said, I saw you load your washer. I think the clothes would get cleaner if you took them out of the bag. And then this same young fella observed that one day his relationship with God was hurting, and that's when he remembered the laundromat. He said, I realize that the way I confess sins, dear God, forgive me for all the sins I committed today, and they just kind of went breezed by. That was about as effective as my first attempt at washing clothes. Consistent cultivation. And that's why verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. Much of spirit-led living is simply the unnoticed ministry of burden-bearing. It's the quiet wisdom of knowing what's beyond my capacity versus what is my responsibility. It's the spirit-supplied faith and endurance to persevere until the harvest. Illini Super Sweet doesn't taste very good in these parts at this time of year right now. Come August. Yeah, that's right. Because God is faithful. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Why? Because the harvest belongs to God. So spirit people trust the harvest for others. Bear. Carry. Trust for others. Yeah. That's what I came to say today. Dr. Paul Brand was a medical missionary in India, and his specialty was working with patients who suffered from leprosy. He noted something unusual in his surgical ward. When his patients were recovering, some families would bring hot meals cooked from home, and at night a relative would sleep on the floor there just below, under the bed of the recovering patient. And then when a patient would awaken in pain in the middle of the night, their loved one would gently massage them until they went back to sleep. And at first, Dr. Brand thought that this was inappropriate and unsanitary. Soothed by their family, healed with love. This kind of family therapy brought warmth, the warmth of the home, to an unfamiliar place. And that's it, isn't it? Burden bearing. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is at its best. We're spirit people. We stay close. We carry together. We live for others. So today, don't leave the same way you came. If the Spirit of God is stirring something in your heart, if you feel the weight of a burden, if you feel the pull to return, the need for healing, direction, strength, this is your moment. This is our moment. Yes. Here's what I want to do right now. And there's no pressure, no judgment. I just want to give our church family an opportunity. We want to have some prayer time. So I'm going to need some...